Our first scripture reading this morning comes to us today from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. This is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. Here Paul tells his readers that he is able to live in both times of plenty and when he is in need. Listen and now hear the word of God. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Now that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things throughout him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. This ends the first scripture reading.
Let me start at least by saying thanks to Holly for covering for me, and I heard she more than covered. She did a great, great job. So thank you, Holly, for being willing to take a step out in faith. There was a story behind that, which maybe one day I guess she shared that with you in the sermon, didn't she? Yeah. Be careful when you text me. You never know how I'm going to respond. So thank you, Holly, again for covering. I heard a seminary professor once explain to us why he taught in the seminary and why he wasn't a pastor. And he said, when you are a pastor, if you're going to be a good pastor, you need to be somewhat of a decent preacher. And in order to be a decent preacher, you need life experiences in order to draw sermon examples. And in order to have good examples, you need a life. And since he didn't have a life, he figured it would be easier to be a seminary professor. This past week, I've been able to reflect on my own life and just give thanks to God for the kind of life he's been able to give to me and just all the different experiences that I've been able to have in the years of my life. And I can't think of anyone who can be as grateful or more grateful than I am. God's presence in my life has been there in times of plenty and also in times of want. That's the title of our sermon today, and we're going to look at that as we follow along in Joseph's life. And thank you, Carol, for giving us just that background again to remind us of where we are with Joseph. And thank you also for allowing me to be away this past week. I was able to make it to the Adriatic coast of Italy and do a wedding there. I know it's a hard life, but someone has to do it, right? And I married off a friend of mine from Moscow who is actually Dutch, and he married a Russian woman on the Adriatic coast of Italy, and it was an experience of a lifetime. 150 people showed up to this destination wedding. 150 people, none of whom were from that area of the world. And let me tell you, it was absolutely an experience of the rich and somewhat famous. It was amazing. I then, after that experience, and really being in company that I had no right to be in with, I made my way across the country from the Adriatic coast over to the Mediterranean coast to the town of Salerno. Some of you may have heard it from history. That's where the Allies landed as they invaded Italy or came back and recovered Italy during World War II. I was a pastor in Salerno for 4 years, and a good friend of mine continues to be a pastor there. He lives on $2,000 a month with a wife and two kids, and then the next day we went into Albanella, which was a small little mountain village. If you've been on the mission trip in 2014, we spent a day there. And then we visited a family that had been members of the church, continue to be, who live from day to day on the garden that they cultivate in a little small house with two or three rooms, very, very modest house. So that whole week of last week, I was able to see so clearly the discrepancies and the differences between living in plenty, that wedding on the Adriatic coast, and in want, that pastor and that family on the Mediterranean coast. And one of my absolute favorite scriptures was the scripture that Ron read, where Paul says, throughout my life, I have learned to live in plenty when I am not in need, and in want when I am consistently in need. And folks, don't think that just applies to economics, to finances. It applies to every single aspect of our lives. When we feel that we are in need of whatever it may be, we have to figure out, how do we live our lives? In a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whether we feel as if we are in plenty or as in want. I think our family has been able to do that. When we began as missionaries in Italy, we were making $800 a month. It felt like we were rich. And now, where we are living, well, what I would consider to be very much in plenty because of your generosity. How do we live our lives in those extremes? So we've been following along in Joseph, and he's had a lot of different opportunities to live in plenty. When he was growing up, the favored child, the one who received his mom's and his dad's blessing and favors and gifts, too, when his brothers turned on him when he was really in want. And we're following him along in these two different aspects of his life. And as he finds himself now in our scripture, in a time of want, he could throw his hands up and say, enough. I've taken enough. I don't want to keep going along in this. But how is it that he stays on track? Today we find in our scripture that today finally it's payback time for Joseph. He finally is able to reap the blessings of the Lord because he has stayed focused. He hasn't thrown up his hands. He hasn't said, I can only live with the Lord in times of plenty, and I'm not going to be able to make it day in and day out in these times of want. How is it that he does it? Let's go ahead and read in Genesis. We're in chapter 41, verses 25 through 36. Is this thing as distracting to you as it is to me? I got a brand new one, and it's like wiggling all over the place. Yeah, so don't pay attention to it. It's working, Bill, right? Okay, thank you. Now that I draw attention to it, don't pay attention to it. All right, verse 25 through 36, chapter 41 of Genesis. So we're at the point where Joseph has been called back out of the dungeon, out of the prison, because the cupbearer had remembered that there was someone who had interpreted his dream correctly. And he's speaking with Pharaoh and interpreting his dream. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and are the seven empty so are, or as are the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. Just as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. Plenty will no longer be known in the land because of the famine that will follow, for it will be very grievous. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Therefore, let Pharaoh select a man who's discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the products of the land of Egypt during the 7 years of plenty. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and lay up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. And that food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to befall the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish throughout the famine. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Joseph has found himself, as we have seen over this time, up against the odds time and time again. And finally, it seems like today, in the audience of Pharaoh, the odds are starting to turn in his favor. Finally. I've seen a lot of instances and a lot of times when things were going against Pharaoh, but now things are starting to turn around. And in fact, from now on, things only get better for Pharaoh. So Joseph, if you look at the verses before in chapter 41, he's remembered because he's able to interpret dreams. And we already saw the flashback as to why Joseph found himself in prison and why now today he finds himself in front of Pharaoh. We already saw that flashback through Carol. Through what I said as well. Pharaoh has a dream. 7 fat cows, 7 ugly and skinny cows, 7 plump ears of grain, and 7 dry and scorched ears of grain. Pharaoh doesn't know what they mean. And he calls up all the magicians. He calls up all the people who can interpret it for him, and no one is able to interpret it. So the cupbearer says, by the way, I know that there's someone who might be able to help you out, Pharaoh. Why don't you call him up? And that's why Joseph comes to where we find ourselves today, in front of Pharaoh, interpreting the dreams. Joseph, what does this dream mean? And of course, again, at the beginning, in verse 14 and following, not a part that we read, he says, now, Pharaoh, just so you know, the interpretation of dreams, remember he said this before, only God can interpret dreams. I can't, you know, there's no one else who can really interpret them or give the true meaning of what they are. But since you asked me, let me tell you. Remember, he did that before. His humility continues to be at an all-time low. I can tell you exactly what it means. And so these are what God's plans are going to be. There will be 7 years of plenty. And then there are going to be 7 years of want. And these years of want are going to completely overtake the years of plenty. Have you experienced that? Where you have had these moments in your life where you have experienced God tangibly and you know that He is present. But then when something not so good comes up or something tragic comes up, and those years when God has been so evident and so clear in our lives, don't they just kind of seem to be swallowed up by that time where we're asking, God, where are you? Similar situation, similar occurrence here. Those times of plenty are completely swallowed up by those times of want. That's what Joseph is telling Pharaoh. And these are God's plans. The bad news is that we're going to be hungry. And then I love what he does, starting in verse 33. He gives Pharaoh advice. You notice that? That's not why he was called up, right? He was called up simply to interpret the dream. What does this mean? And then starting at verse 33, he says, now, not only is this is what it means, but Pharaoh, let me tell you what you should probably do. I don't know about you, but that seems kind of have a forward thing to do. But he did not hesitate. He wasted no time in providing a solution as to what could happen. He paints it all within the picture of this is God's plan. You're not going to change it. And because you dreamed it twice, then for sure it is set and it is fixed. But there's a way in which we're going to be able to work within God's plan. Make sure that we're able to make ends meet. I think Joseph was the one who started the whole Protestant work ethic. Think about it. When you walk into this church, you walk into a bit of a Protestant environment, right? And if you do that, you need to kind of know what that means. What it means is that we always are striving and looking to go forward, to produce. We look to succeed in good times or in bad or in plenty or in want. We don't pour guilt upon our lives. We don't motivate out of fear. We motivate out of knowing that God is able to make all things work for good for those who trust in Him. That's a very Protestant approach. To motivate not out of guilt, to motivate not out of fear, but out of a response to the joy that we have in our lives. This is what motivates Joseph. Not that he's afraid that Pharaoh is going to punish him, but rather knowing that God is going to have all of this under His control. When we feel that things are happening in our life that makes us want to quit and give up, we don't quit and we don't give up. That we work even harder and we're determined to succeed, to go forward for one simple reason. We believe, just as Joseph did in these scriptures, that God is in control. And even more importantly, that this God who is in control is on our side. That's what we mean when we say that we believe in the providence of God. God will always provide for us. He is on our side. And if God is for us, you know that scripture. Who can be against us? What motivates us? That's what gives us purpose. That's what gives us reason. And that's what's the building block for the whole Protestant work ethic. And so if God is for us and on our side, if we give up, then what are we doing? We're giving up on God. We're saying, God, you can't handle this. I can't handle this, so there's no way you can handle this. And if we keep going and creatively work in the context in which God provides for us, we're certain God will also bless us. So where have you heard, in what setting have you heard the title of the sermon? In plenty and in want. Where do you normally hear that? In wedding, right? Thanks, Brett. I didn't cue you in, but appreciate that. In a wedding, right? In a wedding, we promise, we make our vows that we will stick together, whether it's in plenty or in want. And I think the promises that we make are those to be faithful to each other. And the reality in which we find ourselves is more often than not that we have a tendency in our relationships, in our marital relationships. At times, maybe we throw our hands up in the air and say, we just don't feel like God is in control. And I know, and I've counseled those times that maybe God never wanted a marriage to take place. They're very small instances. Take place in the first place, relationships that are based on abuse, both physical and verbal, that probably never should have taken place in the first place. And maybe throwing our hands up in the air is staying in that relationship when God is telling us to move out. But that's just a small number of relationships. What we see more often, what I see more often, are those times when abuse is not a part of a relationship and a couple decides to move on, to give up, to try something new. And this is a sign, I think, that people are not willing to trust God completely. That even in times of want, we can be creative and find ways to serve God and also to serve our spouses. That's where we see the context of these words, in plenty and in want. But in Joseph's context, he did anything but sit back and just let things happen. It's easier to say that this is what God wants without creatively acting within God's plan. And just because God's plan is greater than our plan doesn't mean that we have to stop planning and stop moving forward. The reason why Protestants are known to have a great work ethic is because, frankly, we have a great example of one who worked before us. What if Jesus, somewhere along his journey, threw his hands up and said, "It is just too much"? When he was in the wilderness, right? 40 days without food, that would have caused me to say this is too much. 40 days without food, and then on top of that, Satan comes to tempt him, and he perseveres. He pushes on. When his mother and father and his siblings come to gather him out of a crowd because they think he's lost his mind, when the religious leaders day after day gang up on him to say that he's also lost his mind, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and all of his friends and his disciples scatter and abandon him, when he's hanging on the cross, there's so many times that Jesus could have said, "No way, I give up. God, you can find a different way to redeem your people, but I don't want any part of this." When Jesus was faced with times of want, he remained faithful. He became even more determined to work and be productive and make a difference within God's plan. Joseph allowed God's plans to shape and direct his life instead of lying down and getting run over and carried away by the wave. To believe is to have a stubborn faith that in plenty and in want. To believe is to know that no evil dark enough can get in the way between us and God. That somehow, some way, sometime, God will be able to redeem. Mark Twain once stated that man was made at the end of the week's work when God was tired. I think there's some truth to that, but we know God never makes anything imperfect. We were perfect when we were made. Sin came along. But I do know that when we get tired in life, when we need to push even harder. And as we see Joseph, and as we saw Jesus do as well, it allows us, as we push harder, to once again open the door to a future that would have been closed to us if we had not been faithful to God in times of plenty and in want. May God keep us in the palm of his hand as we look to do his will in times of plenty and want. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks and praise because you are a God who watches over our lives in times of plenty and in times of want. To remind us always that we are your people, that you will never abandon us, but rather you will always lift us up when we fall. God, we thank you so much for that. We pray all this now in the loving name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.